to each one. And as far as I know, I'm looking out in this room, I'm seeing a lot of each ones. To each one, God has given a gift. So utilize that. Rich, you have gifts too. You really do. And sometimes gifts are just come in the forms of encouragement and things like that. This is Palm Sunday, and I suppose it got the name Palm Sunday because of the tradition behind. Oh, by the way, if anybody reads in the newspaper about missing palm branches from people's yards, I have no idea where they got these things. But listen, whatever happens in this room stays in this room, right? I suppose that Palm Sunday got its name from some translations say that that's what they laid in the street before Jesus, you know, and so these were reminders of that Palm Sunday. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 and just read the passage of Scripture with me here. And let's listen to it afresh. Traditionally, the beginning of Holy Week. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. It's only been the last few years that this particular event has taken on so much significance to me, only because I just never heard it before. I mean, I got so used to listening to the story, I just never put myself in the story and thought what was being said in the story. And so I don't like to miss this, and I'd like to just communicate it. Here's what's happening in a symbolic way, a way that really wasn't missed by the culture that Jesus did this in. Jesus announced his identity. To a Jew in Jerusalem in that first century, this was as clear a statement as anybody could make. Have you ever heard anybody say, or have you ever read anywhere, well, you know, Jesus never really said he was God. Jesus never said that he was the Messiah. You know, that's what people inferred. Jesus did, right here. I want you to think about this whole event with me in this whole day. This was a deliberate action by Jesus. Passover season, people had come to gather in Jerusalem. They were camping out. They were living there all around the city. The city was crowded and filled with people. There was no time, other time during the year in which Jerusalem had so many people gathered there, except during this season. And when Jesus entered, he made a decision how he was going to enter, didn't he? This was a deliberate action. He didn't have to enter this way. In fact, if Jesus was just a prophet, you couldn't imagine him entering this way. If he was the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Elijah, or anybody else, they would have just walked on in. But Jesus knew he was something more. And so he stopped on that day before he entered, and he told his disciples, go to this place over here, and you'll find a donkey tied. Untie it and bring it here to me. That's as deliberate action as you could get. And then Jesus said, if anybody tries to stop you or says, you know, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. I don't advise you trying that, but unless the Lord told you to do it. Oh, there is a yellow Corvette parked around here somewhere. I'm kind of wondering, maybe if I went out and jumped in it, you know, hey, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. I wonder how that would work. They're sitting in the back of the room right now with a pasted smile on their face saying, just you try it, buddy. That was a deliberate action. Jesus was saying something. The scribes and the Pharisees knew it. They were indignant about it. The people of Israel knew it. Hosanna to the Son of David. So what was the message here? This was a deliberate action, and by doing this, Jesus claimed one thing. The long-awaited Messiah and King had come. Matthew quoted it. He quoted the prophecy from Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Israel had a unique tradition with their kings. Their kings rode into the city, you know, when they were coronated. They rode in on a beast of burden, a donkey. They came in humility, not on some big white stallion like pagan kings, like they were the top dog, you know. They came because they were servants of God Most High. But this was as much an announcement as anything of Jesus saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the King of Israel. This was a deliberate action. And on this day, Jesus declared for all who would hear. The only people who miss it are Gentiles who don't understand the culture or the time or what they were waiting for. I mean, that whole place was fever-pitched waiting for this to happen. And when Jesus did this, he told them who he was. More powerful than any words he could use. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And then I have so the shocking conclusion from just thinking about that is twofold. And I always like this passage of scripture from C.S. Lewis. I heard Nicky Gumbel quote this in his lecture on Who is Jesus. But I just always like to come back to this. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, when he talks about who Jesus is, culminates that section with this paragraph by writing these words. And the title of this particular chapter is The Shocking Alternative. And so I didn't, you know, come up with a shocking conclusion. But there are two aspects of this whole event that really kind of slap us in the face. Not only Jesus declaring who he was, but something else as well, which I'll get to in a moment. But this is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, yet, and this is the strange, significant thing, even his enemies, when they read the Gospels, do not usually get the impression of silliness and conceit. We read this in the Gospels, and none of us walk away going, what a conceited guy that Jesus was. Who did he think he is? None of us do that. We, even if you don't believe that he is God, the Messiah, the King, you still don't come away from reading that event and going, what a conceited guy. He sure is self-centered, isn't he? Sure thinks awfully highly of him. Nobody ever does that. Even his enemies, when they read the Gospels, do not usually get the impression of silliness and conceit. Still less do unprejudiced readers. Christ says that he is humble and meek, and we believe him, not noticing that if he were merely a man, humility and meekness are the very last characteristics we could attribute to some of his sayings. Do you get that? Some of the things that Jesus said, some of the things he did, were crazy off the chart. But we never come away going, man, that guy's so self-centered, self-focused. He's an egotist. I mean, we don't come away with that kind of thing. But you come away with, we try to explain it. We try to do anything we can. But we don't come away with that silly, that idea that he was being silly or he was egotistical. And then he writes, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And that foolish thing is this. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. He says, you mustn't do that. He says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it. On this day, we remember that Jesus boldly proclaimed one of the most incredible things that a man could proclaim. And by the actions that he did, he claimed to be the Messiah of Israel, which, if we put it all together, culminates then being none other than God himself. Now think about that. When you leave this room today, and you go out and you look at the sky and you look at the sun and you look at the clouds, and tonight when the stars come out and you look and realize how big the universe is, stars beyond comprehension, size beyond comprehension. Or if you ever look under a microscope and realize the intricacy of life and things around us, and then realize that the God who made all of that, spoke all of that into being, came into this world, wrapped himself in human flesh, and rode that donkey down into Jerusalem on that particular day, 2,000 years ago. What an incredible, incredible thing we believe. That is the story of Christianity. And as C.S. Lewis says, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So when our eyes are open and we begin to realize the cultural implications of all that took place on this particular day, that's a shocking thing. It's shocking that the God who created all things set upon that beast of burden, and children were praising him. And when the Pharisees complained and grumbled, do you realize what these people are saying? He said, yeah, I do. I do. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and infants, your prepared praise? Who was he claiming to be? But that's not the only shocking thing about this story. Messiah of Israel. The Jews expected their king to come. The Jews expected him to come and rescue them and reestablish the kingdom of David, the kingdom of God, and set them back up again in peace to rule the world and be God's people. But the incredible thing that we read in this story is that Jesus didn't ride that donkey to Pilate's headquarters, kick him out. He didn't ride that donkey to Herod's palace and say, you're not the son of David, get out of the way. This throne is mine. He rode that donkey where? Say it, Judy. To the temple. And that's the shocking thing, is that the king of Israel didn't go to the places of political power, because he knew that was not where the real issue was with mankind. The real issue with mankind was in the temple. Let's read that again. And he entered the temple. And he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What is that about? Is that any less of a message? Is that any less of a message than him riding on that donkey into Jerusalem on that day? No, it's powerful. And what Jesus announced by showing up there in that temple and trying to put it right, let's get it back to what it's supposed to be. What he did was, he said, listen, I haven't come to set up a political kingdom. I've come to reconcile things with God. Oh, that we could keep that straight. The center of our lives, the center of our lives is right there. Relationship with God. That's why he rode there. That's why he went to the temple. It's not about who's president of the United States. It's not about the next king. It's not about what laws we can pass. The real issue is, relationship with God. We like the external things. It's easy to kind of buy into those. Fix-it solutions. If we just had a little bit more money, you know, if we just had a little bit of these kinds of things, if we just had better laws, if we had a better police force, if people would just agree to get along, if they'd just be nicer. But Jesus knew that the very seat of humanity was their relationship with God. And that what was wrong with the human race wasn't political structures, it wasn't laws, it wasn't armies, it wasn't who was in power, it was their relationship with God. And so he went into the temple to renew that temple. This is the key to healing of all human issues, by the way. Where is God? What's the message here? Jesus rode announcing who he was, but then he came to deal with the very issue that is the issue with every man, woman, and child in this world. Who's seated on the throne of your heart? What is your life about? Who's the center of it all for you? The strange thing about all this is that it's not just knowledge that we can just hear about and go, oh, that's interesting. I don't know if you heard that in C.S. Lewis's writing or not. He said this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil of hell. Then he says these interesting words. You must make your choice. One thing about the gospel, it doesn't leave us sort of in this land of, oh, that's interesting. Oh, that's good. Yeah, I believe. It's not like the facts that we learn in history about the United States. Do you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? Well, yes, I do. You believe Abraham Lincoln was brutally shot? Well, yes, I do. But see, none of that lays a claim to your life. But the minute somebody asks you, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world? That knowledge is not just a knowledge that you can say yes or no to. It's a knowledge that calls you to make a choice because it's a knowledge that makes claim on your life. You must make your choice, he says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Now listen now. You can shut him up as a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon. And then he gives these powerful words, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, his whole life was this way. It culminated in this last week that we're celebrating this week. But his whole life was this way. But when he called men and he said, do you believe in me? It wasn't just a mere, do you believe in him? He lived 2,000 years ago, and yeah, he walked the face of this earth, and yeah, he rose from the dead. Do you believe in me is, if you believe in me, I have a claim on your life. I am your Lord. There's no alternative. Either you accept Jesus or you don't. That there's no such nonsense as saying, well, yeah, I believe he's God, but not offer him your life in return. And so we are faced with this important fact. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. But if Jesus is King, then is he your King? I can't make that decision for anybody. I can only make it for me. But we can't nonchalantly just sit back and think, well, I believe those great things about Jesus, but I'm not ready to give him my life. Then you don't really believe those great things about Jesus. Because if you did, the alternative, and the only alternative, is to say, yes, Lord, I give you my life. Let me read this again, and then we'll pray. We have communion today. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey there with a colt. Untie her and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he called to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there. Let's pray together. Lord, what an event. You could not have spoken more clearly than on that day. You announced to the whole world who you were. And we have heard. And so on this day, Let your Holy Spirit just move through this room and quicken our hearts. And once again, we would say to you, Jesus, you are our King. You are our King. I'm going to give everyone in this room a chance to just say that again, but if that's quickened in you today, maybe you've said it before, you've already given your life to Christ, you know that He's already made a claim over you. But that's what these words are doing right now. Speaking the claim of God on your life. And whether you've said this before or maybe you just want to restate it right now, by standing to your feet whenever you want to and just say, Jesus, I receive you. You are my King. Go ahead. Anyone in this room, just stand, say those words to Him. If you don't want to say that, hallelujah, Jesus. Just that kind of response. That's all He wants from us, is a people who will say back to Him, you are my King, and then let Him have His way in your life. Jesus, you are my King. If our ushers would come, let's prepare to come to the Lord's table today.